Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you, Arthur. Good morning, church. How are you? How was your week? Has anybody felt the sun come closer to the earth? The heat has been real. Before I begin, I'd like to invite one or two testimonies. Testimonies, please. Yes, come. If testimonies were an indication of the results that God is doing in this place, then we are doing badly, you people.
Praise God. I thank God for this year, and I thank God for this church. At the beginning of the year, I set out to do a family trip with no money, no savings, but I stood by, you know, God's word, because I received a word in this church that this year is my year of travel. So I thank God that for work, I've traveled 4 times. And I was able to raise the money to take my family on a trip. It was my husband turned 40, so I had promised him that it would be on me. So I went to Dubai for 6 days, and it was really, really nice. And I just thank God, because all the words that I've received over the years in this church, I see them come to pass, and I don't take it for granted.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Any other? Please.
Praise God. Last year was a horrible year for me. Since I left the other people, Pastor Moses talks about, I survived death 2 times. One was a thunder, which struck my, you know, the glass of my door. And the other one was an accident. I remember I could walk in town when I'm completely out of my mind. And that particular moment, when the car almost hit me, it's like I was crossing from the living room to the... It was like a trance. Those of you who know the prophetic how it operates. It's like I was from the living room to the sitting room, but I was actually at the, you know, Kamukam Plaza, crossing the road. And I was completely out of my mind. And the car moved. It almost hit me until somebody shouted at me, "You guy, olikuchi bakutomera tolaba," and I came back to my senses. After I crossed, again, I lost my mind the distance of about 100 meters until I came back. Looking at the side, somebody was beside me, but I could feel somebody walking with me. I said, "Are you the one who has saved me?" He said, "No, I know you, Pastor. I'm not the one." And I really thank God. Those moments, I could not pray. I could not read the Bible for even 2 verses. I could not pray for 2 minutes, but God is a good God. God is above men. God is above all authorities. God is above all powers. I thank God. My life is becoming normal and normal and normal. God bless. And actually, Pastor Moses has done a good, good job since I got in touch with him. He has been encouraging me. I don't know why among all people, I went through a lot of hell. But God is a good God.
Glory to God. We bless the Lord for that, for the testimonies. I'll also share a brief one of my own. I'd like to thank God for the word for the week. I don't know what I would say if they are plural. Words for the week, word for the weeks. Yes, the word for the week in many times. A few weeks ago, I got engaged into something that I normally wouldn't do. And for the first time, I understood what it meant to grieve the Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, because I felt it within me. So as I repented and tried to get my faculties back together, that's the time Pastor was preaching about entering the kingdom. And he preached about it many times, and I kept wondering why he was repeating it until it spoke to me. I went to a friend of mine. This will actually lead us to today's message. I went to a friend of mine to seek some godly counsel. And even before I finished telling her what I was going through, she gave me instances in the Bible where people committed more grievous sins and God forgave them. And then she said, "And you're here stressing about this little thing. To give you an example, let's say you fall into sexual sin And you go to someone and they tell you, but David killed so many and so killed so many and God forgave them. And you're just struggling with just fornication. And she talked to me about grace and I was at the edge of, you know, believing what she was saying because I was thinking, why am I beating myself up so much? But it wasn't that I was feeling guilty. I was just grieving. And then in that moment, I remembered a story I read some time back. It's not even related to the Bible. I don't know why this story came back. It's a disgusting story. Apparently, a frog fell into a pot of cold water, and the pot was put on fire. And the frog started becoming uncomfortable when the water started warming up. So it would be like, but this is changing. Then it would be like, but I'm okay. I'll survive. It would stay. Then the water started getting warmer and then hotter. And eventually the water boiled. I don't know. I didn't want to imagine what happened in there. But the frog, of course, died. So that's how I saw, in that moment, that's how I saw myself. You know, I was going to get comfortable in this little thing, little in quotes. And then before I know it, it has become a lifestyle. So the words for the week and the sermons really spoke to me. And every time I would read them, it would be like it's hitting at me. And I was like, okay, yeah, God, I get it. So I thank God that, you know, he uses Pastor Moses. And that word for the week. If you haven't been reading it, by the way, I know some of you may say, I was there on Sunday, I don't need to read it. But it's not exactly the same. So go and read it. You never know when it's speaking to you. And which brings me to today's sermon. Today we're going to talk about relationship. Not romantic relationships, sorry. I'm not qualified to preach about those. We'll call Christine or Joanne or Pastor for those ones. We are talking about relationship in terms of how we relate with each other. And this is in the body of Christ. It can be business partners, family relationships, and yes, marriages, girl-boy relationships, courtships. We call them courtships. So it covers everything relationship. And as I'm talking, I'm going to use friendship a lot because I want to be able to speak to everyone, even those who are not married, even those who are not intending to get married, because they're in some kind of relationship or other. We're going to read a lot from the Bible today because I want to get examples from the Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go. And would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Let's go to verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, and because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Let's also go to Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, these are the ones he called to himself, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, that one, that is, sons of thunder. Then Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Okay, we'll take a break there now. Now, from the story of David and Jonathan, and also from Jesus, we see that these were great men of God. Just talking about Jesus, Jesus could have done his work here on earth alone, but he had relationship. We see in this bit of scripture that he started with a multitude, and then he called to himself 12 whom he wanted, and he had a purpose for these relationships. Now, we as human beings are built for relationship. If we go back to even the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in his image. God was not working alone. This is the Trinity. So there's already relationship right at the beginning. He's not doing it alone. He can do it alone. He's all powerful. But he says, let us make man in his image. So we are built for relationship. Then God created, in the beginning he created light, he created the earth, he created vegetation and animals, you know, sea creatures, wild animals, everything was beautiful. After everything Genesis talks about says, and then God saw that it was good. And the first time God said something wasn't good was because man was alone. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. We will make a helper suitable for him. So this is the first time God says, okay, I have created all these good things. Man, I've created him, he's good, but it is not good for him to be alone. He needs relationship. So God brings Eve into the life of Adam for relationship. Now, today we have a different face to relationship. I'll go to social media, Facebook. Part of my work is a social media influencer, and I want as many friends as possible. So I have so many Facebook friends. And those are people, unfortunately, for some of us, we don't know where to draw the line. So when my child loses a tooth, I go to Facebook. When I'm having a fight with my husband, I go to Facebook to ask for advice. But how many of those people would actually come to my rescue if I had a problem? Scratch that. How many of them know my actual name? Now, I don't even use my names on Facebook. And there are people who have been my Facebook friends for over 10 years, and then when we meet, we talk, because we know each other now over time. And then one day they are talking to me, and someone else comes and says, hi, Carol. And they say, oh, you mean your name is Carol? I didn't know your name. And those are my friends. So friendship has really changed face in today's world, and it will continue changing. But we need to have a standard which doesn't change, and that is the word of God. That is where we should base our relationship on. Now, in the Bible, there are so many examples of friendship. There's Elisha, actually, examples of relationship. There's Elisha and Elijah. There's Job and his friends who came to console him after he had met calamity. There's Jesus and the 12. There's Mary and her friends. After Jesus had been buried, the Bible says Mary went with a group of other women and they made spices to come and give Jesus a proper burial. But when they came back, you know, his body was gone. So she also had friends. She had relationships. Now, it's important for us to know the people we relate with in our walk with Christ. Do we know their beliefs? In the case of, say, Facebook friends, do we know their beliefs? We have these WhatsApp groups where a group is put up for maybe a wedding or something, and when the event ends, the group stays. And over time, we think we are friends with these people, but we don't know them. We don't know what they subscribe to. We don't know what they believe in. And they become our friends, and we allow them to speak into our lives. We go to them when we need godly counsel. We go to these people who don't even know God. So I want us to look at a few lessons we learned from the two scriptures we read. We'll read more as we go along. Now, number one, in our relationships, we need to be mindful about what connects us. What is our goal? A successful or a good relationship should have common values, common experiences. When we look at David and Jonathan, it says they became one in spirit. They were both dedicated to the same Lord, to the same God. They shared mutual experiences. They were both warriors. They had mutual values. That is, they both wanted to serve, and they submitted to the same God. They had mutual goals. They were after God's heart. And they had mutual dreams. So they were of the same God. They were serving the same God and pursuing the same God. I don't know if we can say that about our relationships and friendships. And this is not to say you should not know people who are not in God. God is going to bring so many people from different walks of life. But we need to be aware. We need to be intentional. When these people come into our lives, what have they come into our lives to do? Maybe it's for a season. Maybe for us to bring them closer to God. And then we allow them to feed us instead of us feeding them. Genesis. Sorry. When we go back to Mark. Mark 3, 14 to 15. We see that Jesus appointed the 12, and it tells us why he appointed those. It said, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So he wanted them to be with him, to walk with him while he was here on earth. He wanted them to go out and preach, and he wanted them to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So Jesus did not just up and say, let me call the people who have nice shirts, or let me call the people who look nice to me. No, he had a purpose for these relationships with these 12 guys. So our relationships should have a purpose, should have a goal. And that is not to, when I say this, it might look like, okay, you need to sit down and write down each person, you know, and write down the goal. No, what is our goal here as Christians? We know that. Are the relationships we are feeding encouraging this goal or taking us away from it? In my case, when I went to this friend to ask for counsel, and she told me, you know what, relax in this scene, it's very small. Was she feeding good stuff into my spirit, or was she taking me away from God? So it's not that I'll say, what is my goal with this person? But if she's taking me away from God, then that is not a relationship that I should grow. That is not a relationship that is feeding into my purpose, into God's purpose for me. Now, we also see from Jesus that it is important to have an inner circle. Jesus was surrounded by a multitude of people. In that multitude, he could have sent all of them to go out and preach. He has the power, we know this. But he calls 12 to himself. When we go on to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Mark 5, 21 to 24. Says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. We see the multitude is still following him. These guys were very insistent. And he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Let's go down to verse 37. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him. That's Jesus. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So we see that the 12 have now been cut down to just 3. This is when he's going to Jairus' house. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, we see him chasing out the unbelievers. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. That is the 3 he came in with. And entered where the child was lying. And he goes on to raise the child from the dead. So we see that Jesus in his work had a multitude. Out of the multitude, he had picked 12. Now out of the 12, he picks 3 to go with. I don't know why he picked those 3. Maybe he had different training for them. Maybe their faith was different. I don't know. But I know that Jesus didn't do anything that wasn't based on what the Father had told him to do. So I know that it was not random. And when we go and read other scriptures, these you'll read on your own. There's Mark 9:2 and Mark 14:33. We see that the same 3 guys, Peter, James, and John, are the ones who went with Jesus wherever he called them out when he needed, I'll call it an inner circle. They are the 3 guys that witnessed his transfiguration on the mount. They are the same 3 guys who witnessed his travel in prayer when he was about to be crucified and was praying. He went up the mountain with them and he asked them to watch with him and pray. These are the 3 same guys. So it's important to pick and choose our people. Our inner circle cannot be random. While relationship is wide and I may have a relationship with each person here in this church, there are things that I may be able to tell Pastor, but I will not tell Arthur. And it's not because I favor Pastor, but there are things that, you know, align with him or that he feeds me that Arthur may not be able to feed me. When I say feed, I mean spiritually. And, you know, in growth, in spiritual growth and in our transformation. So this inner circle, these are our confidants. And in the three incidents, that is the, in the, on the mount, and when Jesus is praying, and even in the case of Jairus' daughter, he asks them not to disclose what had happened. So this inner circle are people we should be able to trust, people we should be able to confide in. Now, I may be part of Arthur's inner circle, but he may not be part of mine. That is okay. He may be able to confide in me, but I don't confide in him, and that is fine. When we, even in relationship, even in friendship and business partnering, these are things we should always pray about. Don't just hook up with someone because they make a lot of money, and you've been trying to make money, and you say, ah, this guy is the one I should do business with. That relationship may not be of God. It may not take you further in purpose. So always ask God, is this relationship right for me? Actually, just even before you enter the relationship, ask him, say, there's this thing, it looks nice. Should I pursue it or should I just let it stay where it is? So we, even with the people we trust, we should always ask God so that we have an inner circle of people we can trust with our truth, with people we can also be, you know, if you're someone's inner circle, also be mindful to be a good trustee, you know. So we need these people. We need the relationships for where we are going. When I got born again, when I started walking with God, you know, actual walking with God, I had friends, so many friends. I had really many friends. And these are not Facebook friends. These are friends from my high school, friends I've made in my areas of work. So I have many friends, but I have not been able to keep all of them. And nothing happened. We did not fight or... Girls usually have issues with gossip. Oh, she went and said the things I told her. No, nothing like that. But with time, I noticed that some of them were not coming with me where I was going. So I went to God because these were painful for me. These are people I had. We had memories. We had cultivated our friendships over time. We had gone through so many things together. But when I would see that it's not coming with me, I would go to God and say, you know what? I love this person. I want to keep them with me. But it's not working. What is the problem? Show me what I need to do. And in some cases, God said, just let it go. And some with time, you know, after 3-4 years, they came back. Some have never come back, and I have made my peace with it. And do I meet them and talk to them? Yes, we meet and we talk. But I recently was going through a long fast, and I realized that the things I was struggling with on that fast, I could not call any of those friends to tell them because they would not understand. In the first place, they didn't understand why I was fasting. Then now you can't tell them, you guys, I'm dealing with this. So they are your friends, but there are things they are not, there are journeys they are not going to come on you, to come with you. And you have to understand that and you respect that. So the inner circle is there to help us, to make sure we reach our destiny, to make sure we realize our potential and we don't just sit and become like that frog. Now, that said, these relationships will be from God, but this is a big disclaimer. They are made of human beings. We have to be accommodative of our failures as human beings. If we look at Mark 14, chapter 14, verse 33. This is Jesus up on the mountain with his three. It says, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now Jesus goes with his inner circle. These are the guys he has been walking with into the deeper, deeper places. He goes with them and asks them to watch and pray. And they sleep. But we see that I don't know if he was disappointed. I would be disappointed, but he does not give up on them. And that is what is going to happen with our relationships. They will be of God. They will be with our fellow saint. We are walking with them. We've walked with them for a while, and they will sleep on us. And it's not one time. It's not two times. Just like we also sleep on some people who expect us to be watching and praying for them. So we will sin against each other. We will hurt each other, but there's a place for reconciliation in relationship. This is in friendship, in business arrangements, in marriages, in families. There's a place for reconciliation. So let's be mindful to extend grace when our inner circle fails us. Do not abandon the relationship just because someone hurt you or someone fell into sin which you thought they had grown beyond. Because there are people who, you hear people saying that, my friend, she's a mlokole, but she does this. And she's also struggling with that. So don't abandon her. You address the disappointment, address the issue with her, address it with God or with him or her, and with God. But be quick to forgive and keep the communication lines open, because you never know, you're the last string they're holding on to between them and God. And if you also abandon them, you've cut the cord between them and God. So be patient with people. We are human beings. We fail many times over and over again. And God knows that, and that's why he extended grace. So also, let's also extend grace to one another. I have a friend who doesn't acknowledge her father because he wasn't there growing up. So we're talking about honoring parents, even when they were not, very good parents. And she said, no, she honors the person who raised her as her father. Okay, let's say her guardian. She says, that's a person I honor as my father. My birth father, I don't want to know about him because he abandoned me. So he's really not her father to me. And then I asked her, when she was filling the forms for national IDs, I asked her what she filled in the father's name. And she had put her birth father, because that can't change. We may run away, but that will not change. The person who gave birth to you is the person who gave birth to you. So I tried to make her see it from this point. I said, this will still be your father. And it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be disappointed. But God helps us through these things. We can extend grace little by little. Forgiveness doesn't mean, I come with a big umbrella and cover you. You can start with a small umbrella, or even start with a book and cover a little bit, and then just keep growing slowly by slowly. So there are relationships hurt. Families hurt us. And our children who we give birth to and nurture ourselves and groom the way we want, them to come up, reach a point and we also start conflicting with them. And it's not when they are 20. It's even when they are much younger than that. And we start conflicting with them. So if the people who have grown up in our households under our watch can conflict with us, what will happen with the people who we met when we're already adults? So it's conflict will happen. But we have to be mindful that while these relationships are from God and are of God, they are made of human beings. So don't be disappointed and say, because this person disappointed me, it was not from God. No. Even in marriages, God will put you together, but there'll still be conflict because we are human and we are still walking this earth. Now, relationship should also build us up. And this is in so many ways. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. It doesn't say shall God give into your bosom. Now, God is the giver of all things, no doubt, but sometimes God uses men. And there are things which will only come through you relating with other people. We receive correction through relating with other people. There are things I'll be struggling with, and I have prayed and prayed, and I'm thinking, but God, you're not answering me because I'm waiting for a dream, because usually God speaks to me in a dream. But then maybe when I was talking to Denise yesterday, she told me, but I struggled with this 2 weeks ago, and that's the same thing I'm struggling with now. And through that, I receive correction. Through that conversation, I receive healing. Through that conversation, I receive God's love. So there are some things that will be given into our bosom through men. And if we isolate ourselves, we'll miss those things. We'll miss that correction. We'll miss that healing. We'll miss the blessings that God sends through men. So relationship is important because some things God gives through our fellow human beings. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I'm going to just mention some because we can read all of them, but would be here the rest of the day. So it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, the gift of friendship should not only bring us joy, but should also edify us. We should be able to learn. Relationship should teach us. It should educate us. It should improve us in our quest. Now, in our quest for becoming more Christ-like, relationship, business relationship, family relationships, friendships, marriages, all these should be able to feed into that. Conversations, normally, I pay attention to conversations. There are many conversations we have, like casually. I'll give an example. There's a lady I met in a salon. I'd gone to do my nails. I'd never met her. And we spoke. I think it started out with an accident that had just happened. We talked about, you know, current affairs. And then eventually we ended up talking about her marriage. So we were there for over 4 or 5 hours. The women will understand. The men don't judge. And when she was leaving, she asked me for my name and my number. All that time we hadn't exchanged names. So she asked for my name and number. And she said, you know, it's very rare that I meet people and have constructive conversations with them. I don't know. I felt like the things we had talked about had maybe answered something for her. Because when we started talking about her marriage, she really opened up. I didn't know her. And I told her I wasn't married. So I was surprised when she told me some things she told me. But we talked and I was able to, I guess, advise. I just shared my opinion. But her comment, that parting comment touched me. Because I was like, okay, me as just talking. I wasn't, you know, I didn't have a purpose for this conversation. But it made sense to her. So sometimes conversations are an opportunity to grow. And for us to stretch our thinking patterns. There are things that I believe. And I say, this is what I believe. This is what I think. Let's even go to the Bible. You have a certain doctrine that you push for and you've pushed for many years. But through conversation with other people, they're able to open up your mind. You start to realize that, hey, you know, I might have been wrong all these years. Just because you believed it for many years doesn't make it gospel truth. So these conversations, they grow us. And that is part of relationship. So if... And in our conversations, just like we feed others, we should also be able to feed from others. So have conversations with both people who feed you and those you're feeding. Because if you keep feeding others, eventually you will drain. So you also need to be feeding from somewhere. Because you can't feed people from an empty cup. So someone has to be filling your cup and you're also filling others. Conversation will not take over us reading the word. It will not take over our time with God. We still have to spend time with God. We still have to read the word. And that feeds us, but there's also the feeding that comes from our relationship with fellow human beings. Relationships fight for us. When we read on in 1 Samuel about Jonathan and David, Jonathan was a son to Saul. Saul was the king. Now Saul didn't want David. David was anointed to be king, and Saul wanted the kingship to remain in his lineage. So he was trying to kill David because David was being praised. He was a great warrior. So Saul would instruct his people to find David and kill him. But his own son, Saul's own son, Jonathan, because he was friends with David, didn't want that. So he tried to protect him. In fighting for him, at one time, his father actually threw a spear at him. His father was willing to kill him because he was protecting his enemy, in quotes. So relationships sometimes also fight for us when we can't fight for ourselves. David was not able to go into the palace at that time to fight for himself. He was not able to go in and get information because he needed to know if he was safe with Saul or if Saul actually wanted to kill him because, you know, there was some, I guess, gray area. And Jonathan says, no, don't worry. I will get the information for you. I will, don't show up, but from his reaction, we'll know what's going on and I will come and tell you. Actually, I said, I'll come and, you know, throw some arrows. They were doing some warrior stuff. If you're not a warrior, you may not understand it. But he was able to communicate to him that, you know, you're not safe. So we need someone over the wall to fight for us when we are not able to enter the palace ourselves. And that is what relationship does for us. Relationship also encourages us to walk in obedience. Case in point, my friend who said it's okay, be the frog. I needed to have other relationship for me to know that this is wrong. It encourages us to forgive, to love those who hurt us, to, you know, to deal with the things that we deal with every day. I think many things that I hear today from different Christians, many of us, not necessarily in this church, but many people in the body of Christ don't talk to their parents. My generation, and I think the generation after me, has this thing about loving people from a distance. Now, because when we're growing up, maybe we had issues, conflicted. I call it conflict because really that's what it is. We had conflict with our parents, and our parents don't understand us because they are so old, and I'm so young, and I'm in the generation where we are young and free. So we stopped talking. I stopped talking to my parents or to someone in my family because, you know, the relationship was rubbing me a wrong way. But if you have a friend who really wishes you well, they're not going to allow you to sit and allow this conflict to grow, because this is the work of the devil. He'll attack families. He attacks us through our families, through our parents. So as a friend, I will keep encouraging you. Now, of course, there are extremes where maybe there's abuse involved that needs counseling, like professional counseling and therapy. I may not be able to handle that. But in cases where, you know, I wanted to study medicine and my father forced me to do law, he doesn't understand what I want. Come on, that's not something that should take you 10 years without talking to your father. As your friend, if you come to me, I will tell you and say, man, style up. This is your father. He had his reasons why he wanted you to do medicine. Maybe you should sit down and hear him out. And also explain to him why you wanted to do law and bridge the gap. Because the longer we let conflict sit, it grows. We are kind of feeding it, actually. And then we are happy to talk about it and say, you know, now I'm in Christ. I know my calling. My father doesn't have anything to say about it. Yes, he may not, but he's still, he's your medium, you know, how you came here on earth. So relationships also keep us accountable. The inner circle especially should be able to ask us the tough questions and also follow up. In my opinion, the inner circle should help expose our sin. And this is not to condemn us or to make us look bad, but in our walk, we will meet sin. And if we have no one to tell us, sometimes we'll find excuses to justify it. The people in my age group are currently struggling. The unmarried people in my age group are currently struggling with dying. They fear dying alone and single. So some people have started going out with married men. I'm sorry if I'm being very candid, but these are our truths. So people have settled for being mistresses. And when you come out and point it out and say, you know what, this is wrong, this is a marriage, you're encouraging adultery on your part, you're fornicating, and the whole thing that comes with it. And they say, you know what, yes, I know God doesn't want me to be miserable, but I'm miserable when single. So now because in you're not being single, you're not miserable, you're saying, yeah, God is okay with me not being single because it's making me a happier person. But you're a happier person with someone's husband, and that is not fine. So we should be able to expose the sin our friends are getting comfortable with. And it's very easy for us to justify sin. Leave alone even grace, we now have so much covering for sin, so many explanations for sin and for how it is okay. And then everyone is doing it. Today, as I was getting ready for church, I had someone in the neighborhood. I think they were telling them to go to church and they said, abobaloko levayage. I don't know where the conversation came from. That's the only, statement I had. And in my head, I was like, Kali, now that one that she's using that excuse not to go to church. And it's okay. I'll not join them. So we sit, we get comfortable in the things we shouldn't be comfortable in because we justify them. But when we have relationship, when we have godly relationship, these relationships should be able to hold us accountable. I should be able to go to Juliana, if she's my friend, and tell her, look, what you're doing is wrong. Especially if she has confided in me before. I should be able to follow up and ask her, you know, what this thing that you are struggling with, how are you now? How are you walking now? And if she says, man, I gave up, I will remind her about the last talk. We agreed that this was the way forward. Why have you given up now? So, no, I don't know anything that Juliana is struggling with. So, actually, when I think about accountability, the one where I have maybe excelled or failed in the eyes of my friends, women like we tell small lies. I don't know if men do it. Say, I have a husband and I want to go and hang with Juliana, but my husband doesn't like Juliana. And I can't tell him I'm going out with Juliana. So I say, oh, no, no, I'm going out with Olive. But then, I mean, I'm not going to meet Olive. So I call Olive and tell her, man, if my husband calls you, I'm with you until this and this time. And indeed, when he calls the next day and they are talking, I say, oh, yeah, I was with Carol yesterday. Now I have refused to do that for my friends. And it has given me a very bad name. But I don't want to encourage, to be the one to encourage those things. So I'll hold you accountable. You know what? If you are friends with Juliana and you know that your friendship does not need hiding, tell your husband. He's going to be mad, yes. But tell him, you know what? Me and Juliana, we come from very far. We are friends. And I know it doesn't please you, but I will not tell you when I'm going to meet her, but I'll not lie to you. So go meet Juliana. If it makes it easier, go to the saloon with Juliana. Then you can say, I'm in the saloon. You're technically not telling a lie. You're in the saloon. You'll go back with your hair done. But you've seen Juliana, and it doesn't bring up conflict. Instead of now bringing Olive into the, you know, you're making her tell a lie too. So as your friend, me, I'll hold you accountable, and I'll say, you know what? No, go back to your husband. Don't bring me that lie. It has given me a bad name. People don't call me to tell lies anymore. But, well, I'm happy that I'm not helping them go downhill. Now, another thing relationship does for us is to help us see our blind spots. When we look at Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says he took off his robe and his tunic he was wearing, and he gave them to David along with his belt, his bow, and everything. Now, I think this was his armor as a warrior. And he got them and gave them to David. For me, this says, I've covered you, you know, like I have your back. Because a warrior giving you all his armor, he's exposing himself to you. You can kill him. You can do anything. So this is, I think, vulnerable. He's being vulnerable, but he's also covering him and telling him, if anything happens, I have your back. Now, let's think about the armor of Christ. If you go to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. I'm sure many of you know the armor of God, of head. So it says, we put on the whole armor that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it has, our waist is covered, you know, with a belt of truth. I actually thought of bringing an actual belt, but I'm at that age where we put on weight by just breathing. So I didn't want to expose my weaknesses. So there's a waist of, you know, there's a belt of truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness. There are sandals or shoes of the gospel of peace, and a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, a sword of the word of God. So we see that the armor has everything for going forward. There's a sword. There's a shield. We have a helmet. Our head is covered. There's a breastplate. There are shoes. I actually went to Google and Googled this armor. And interestingly, there are armors of God for sale on Amazon. I don't know at what point you need to buy an armor, a physical armor of God, but they were there, very many, as it was interesting. But I also Googled and studied further the breastplate. And I found out that the breastplates do not cover the back. They cover here, and then they have, you know, contraptions at the back to help fasten it to your body. So as a warrior wearing the armor of Christ, your back is exposed. And this is not a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. God did not forget to cover our backs. But relationship, friendship, these help us to cover our backs. Now, when I'm a warrior and I'm advancing, I'm fighting, we know the enemy we are fighting is not going to play fair. He's not going to say, let me just attack her from the points where she can see. If you've studied history, you know the cow horn method, where the enemy comes from three different angles, you know, this side, and at the back, depending on where you're facing. So at any one point, you'll be exposed. Now, if I'm standing alone and fighting alone, the enemy can hit me from the back. But if I have someone I am fighting with, William, just give me a moment. I think there's commission in heavenly rewards. You might get commission for this. So if I'm standing with William, just face the other side a bit. Yes. And I am here. William's back is exposed because remember, he has the armor of God here. I also have the armor of God here. But our backs, which are exposed now, are against each other. William is able to watch my back. I'm also able to watch William's back. It's okay. Thank you. So in such a case, where I'm concentrating, say, on my spiritual growth, and I'm saying, you know, I want to read my Bible every day, I want to spend time with God, and I forget to, you know, to pay attention to something else, and the enemy is going to hit me through my insecurities, and the enemy is coming and telling me, man, you're concentrating on God, but you're failing as a mother. I'm able to use a relationship. I will call Geraldine. Not because she's pastor's wife, but because she's also raising two children like I am. And I will say, Geraldine, I'm failing here as a mother. Help me. And she'll give me some advice which will help me. Or maybe I'll find out that I'm not even failing. The devil is just using it to attack me and make me spend less time with God because in my head I'm neglecting my children because I'm reading my Bible. And likewise for William, maybe he's concentrating on his finances and saying, you know, I'm tithing and I'm giving and God is in charge of my money. And then the devil will send him a Jezebel and he'll say, you know what, she looks good. Let me entertain her for 2 days. And I'll tell him, hey, William, that you're going to end up like that frog that boiled. So we have relationship to watch each other's backs. So the armor of God is not faulty. The back was not left bare by mistake. It was intentional that we do not stand alone. And that is why Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Because when they fall, they'll help each other up. So in this case, if I'm alone, I'm fighting alone. And I'm fighting going forward. And the devil attacks me from the back. I will fall because I didn't see this coming. It will hit me and it will weaken me and I will fall. But when I have someone watching my back, they're able to ward off those arrows for me. They're able to point them out before they hit me. And like that, you know, we keep moving. And even if I'm hit and I fall, I'll not stay there for long because the relationship will help me get up. For those in a married relationship, your husband will expose some things in you that you may not know. They'll tell you, hey, you're becoming a grumpy old woman. What's happening? And then you'll be able to address what the cause of the grumpiness is. But if you're alone, you're just going to continue in your grumpiness and people at work will start avoiding you. And then people at church will also start avoiding you. And they'll be hoping that you don't come to the marriage fellowship because when you come, all you do is grumble. And you know, so we need a relationship to help us and pull each other up and watch our blind spots. They also give morale and prayer support, even if the outcome of the situation won't change. When we look at when Jesus was praying for the cup to be lifted, his inner circle was down the mountain. They were supposed to be praying for him, but they were sleeping. But even if those guys had stayed up and prayed, it was not going to change. Because even Jesus' prayer said, not as I will, but as you will. So it was still going to happen. So they could have watched and waited all night. The outcome was not going to change. But what is this? This is really just moral support. So we may have a patient in hospital and they have a terminal illness. And we know that at some point they are definitely going to die. And when this person comes to you and says, please pray for me, so and so has this illness, do not say, you know what, even if we pray, this person is not going to make it. Please pray with them. Support them. Go and visit the person in hospital. Sometimes you're not even doing it for the sick person. You're doing it for this person who they are leaving behind, who is the one who is really suffering. And then you're also doing it for the sick person. Sometimes, actually, they may be healed, but there are people who say, I don't pray for people of this and this disease because, man, that disease always comes back and you always die. But are we not going to pray because we are all going to die? Because life is a terminal affair, if you think about it. So are we going to stop praying because, you know what, at one point, this and that? So let's support each other with prayer. If you want to think of it as moral support, do it. But that's the point of relationship. Jesus knew that point was going to come. He had a moment where he prayed and said, if it is possible, lift this cup. These guys could have stayed awake and prayed with him. They actually didn't know what was coming, but pray with the person. Even when you know what is coming, even when you see the end is really near, pray with them. You're holding them up, and that is the point of relationship. Relationships also give us godly counsel. They usually won't tell us what we want to hear, if it's really good counsel, but they will tell you the truth as it is. If I can think of a recent example, this wasn't even godly counsel, and I'll go a bit graphic. I was going to a function with a friend of mine, and it was far from home, so we're not going to dress up from home. So we went dressed up, and we're getting ready for the event. And she asks me how she looked because she was not wearing a bra. I warned you. So she says, you know, how do I look? I tell her, no, put on a bra. And she says, but me, I don't want to put it on. So I said, why did you ask me if you don't want to put it on? She said, because I wanted you to tell me that I look fine. And I said, but I'm not going to tell you look fine when you don't. And she said, no, just tell me what I want to hear. And I think that's how many of our friendships are today. Even another quick example. I was in the salon doing my nails and I had put a very wild color that I wasn't comfortable with. And then two of the ladies told me, but your color is fine. Just, you know, it's okay. You're fine, you know. And then I knew that I was preaching today and I was like, man, I don't think I'm going to start to be comfortable in church when I'm, you know, giving out neon lights everywhere. So I told the guy, you know what, we need to change it. And just after I changed it, there are two ladies who had told me I looked fine were like, oh my God, that is better. We were wondering how you are going to walk out of here. And I looked at them as like, how is this possible? Both of them, they're like, man, we didn't know how to tell you. And I'm like, you guys, I'm the one who was uncomfortable with it. You could have at least supported me. And they say, munange. Sometimes someone wants something. You don't know what the customer wants. And I was like, really? You are going to let me walk out looking like this when you knew it wasn't okay? So many times people tell us what we want to hear. And it makes us comfortable. And if we are that frog, we get, you know, warmer and comfortable and we chill and we are like, oh yeah, this is nice. But relationship, true relationship, should tell you the truth that you also do not want to hear. They'll come out and tell you openly. They'll give you godly counsel and they'll tell you this is what the Bible says. You may continue doing what you want to do, but it's not okay according to the Bible. So we should also look out for the relationship that helps us grow in that way. And eventually, in relationship, we get transformed. In Matthew 4, when Jesus calls the disciples, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These men, well, they were fishers of fish. They were fishermen, but they were not fishers of men. And in his calling, he didn't call them on Monday and they immediately became fishers of men. They had to walk with him. They had to walk with him for, you know, all the time he was here on earth. All the time of his ministry, rather, for them to actually become fishers of men. And that's what relationship does with us as well. Now, this may be difficult to see in our human dealings, but I like to think of some friendships. There are people who come into my life, and, I mean, people come and go, and you won't think about it. But after 1 year or 2 years of knowing someone, you realize that you're better in a certain area. And this person has helped you in being transformed. When they came, you didn't know what they were coming to do. They just came, maybe you met them at your workplace, or you met them at school, or you met them at work. But relationship helps us to be transformed. Now, when we know that God sends people in our lives with a purpose, we are not quick to jump ship when things go wrong. I'll give an example of myself. I have a friend, a younger lady, much younger than me, who I met, you know, in one of my journeys. And I usually like to ask God, I say, what is this person doing in my life? Because I also don't want people who are just going to mess me up. So she came, I didn't see anything she could learn from me. And I really also didn't see what I could learn from her because she's a lot younger than me. And at the beginning I found that our relationship was bringing me more anger than joy because she has not struggled in life. She has not suffered. And it exposed that weakness in me that I have very little patience for people who have not suffered. It's a bad thing. And when I say suffering, I don't mean, you know, I've been through famine. Think of me as a flood survivor. Let's say there was a flood in my town. It came, it swept my house, it swept my relatives, and then I survived. And then I meet this person whose biggest problem is the swamp that is near their house. They've never seen a flood. And every time we'd meet, oh my God, the swamp, there are frogs in the swamp, they make noise in the night. And I'm thinking, man, me, a flood came and swept my house. And you, a frog making noise in the night is a problem. So it became, at the beginning, the relationship was really hard for me. And this was someone I was seeing every day. And I started telling God, you know what, if there's no purpose to this friendship, please end it. I don't need this struggle in my life. But then as we walked together, and we got closer, I started learning some things from her. Let me first mention the things I learned from her. I started learning some things from her. I started learning things about being authentic, because me growing up, I was someone who'd customize myself to the situation I have to be in. If I need to be a bad girl, I'll be a bad girl. If I need to be a good girl. But now I learned that you can be the same person at all times. That's just one of the things. I also learned many other things, family values, things in Christ. So I started realizing that, you know what, this friendship wasn't bad for me. And I also learned patience with people who have not struggled. Just because I have been through a flood doesn't mean that the person's swamp is not the biggest problem for them. They've never seen a flood. It's not their problem. But for them, that's a big thing. They shouldn't downplay their struggles or their challenges just because I've had bigger challenges. That's my business. So I have learned also patience. I've learned to love people in the places they are in. And then, as I was talking to her sometime, I also asked her what she has learned from me. Actually asked her the things she doesn't like about me. And she told me, and then she went ahead to tell me the things she has learned from me. She has learned things about financial planning. She has learned about raising her children. And then she surprised me. She said, you know, I've also learned to value my husband and to show that value to him. Now, I'm not married, so I didn't understand how she got that lesson, but she gave me the examples, because she said, you know, that time when you visited us, you noticed I was doing this and this, and you talked to me about it, and I saw your point. So I realized that we're both benefiting from this friendship, and we're both being transformed. And this is what our work is about, to be transformed, you know, through the renewing of our minds. So I was able to grow, and she has also been able to grow. So if it had been up to me, that friendship would have ended in the first 2 weeks, because, man, it was painful. But now I've actually come to value her, and I thank God that he let her stick, because I'm not the person I was before I met her in those areas that I was struggling with. Now, that being said, that we get transformed, we should also know that we slowly become the people we spend time with. We slowly become the people we hang around with. In my case, I don't like swearing. I never swear. It's not something I do. But when I spend time with Samaz, you know, Samaz swear willy-nilly. Yes. So when I spend time with them, and it's not that I'm even trying to be like them, but I think because you hear them talk a lot and they're always swearing, it becomes something normal to your ears. And then as I speak, I also find myself throwing those swear words around. Like, it just happens. And then I'm like, but Carol, this is not you. When did you become like this? But it's because I'm spending time with them. And maybe some of you are lucky that you don't absorb your environments, but some of us, I think it happens to everyone in one way or another. You'll absorb some things from your environment. Another example, there's this person I spend time with who speaks a lot of Luganda. And now I have started finding myself thinking in Luganda. As in, I'm driving and a driver pisses me off, and the first word that comes out of my mind is Nayona Abadechi. This wasn't me. I don't speak Luganda. I've never really been interested. As in, I speak it. I'll not starve in Kampala. But it's not my first language. It's not my second language. But now I have started finding it easy, you know, because I spend time with that person. Now, Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for yourself. Now, the Bible knows what it's talking about. Do not become friends with an angry man, because you're setting yourself up to be with that person. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And I think 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil company corrupts good habits, something like that. So we may think we are inherently good. God has transformed us. We are walking in Christ. There are things we have gone beyond. And actually, that's how I ended up in the situation that I talked about at the beginning. Because I have been able to outgrow these things, and I have spent so many years out of them, I said, you know what? This is not something I would engage in. This is not something that I would fall in. I know how to deal with it. I know all the scripture that talks about it. God has dealt, you know, with me in it. So it's not something that will happen to me. And then I worked with people who are engaging in this business. And I kept becoming, you know, a fool with them. And eventually I fell in sin because I was working with fools. It says, evil company corrupts good habits. I thought I was good. I thought I had it together. But it showed me that because I was keeping bad company, I ended up falling in it myself. So we also need to be mindful. Like I said, God will send us people from different spheres of life, but we also have to ask him, how much time should I spend with these people? And we will learn to also accommodate the people we spend time with. If, like I said, I don't swear, and this is not necessarily biblical, this is how I was brought up. It was never allowed in our home. I've never had my parents swear. So it's something I never did. But now if I hang around people who do it, I'll get comfortable with it and it will be something I do. So now this is a small example, but there are bigger things that we are not comfortable with, and then eventually we become comfortable with because we are hanging with those people. So given that we are, or we become who we spend time with, we need to learn to discern relationships and their purposes. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and your brother, you know, in-house, is born for adversity. Now, what I get from this verse is that our brothers and sisters and our family don't have to like us. They don't even have to love us. We don't have to be friends with them. But they were born for the times when we are in need. Think about it. I don't know if there are any people here who are not close friends with their families. Not that you're in conflict, but I have brothers and sisters. But if I have progi, they're not going to be the first people I call because I don't hang around them. I don't hang around with them like that. But I know that if I got a problem and I was thrown in jail, God forbid, my first phone call would be my big brother because I know without a doubt that he would come through for me. And yet, if someone calls me and says, let's go to a chidula somewhere, I'm not going to call my brother. Because we don't enjoy each other's company like that. He's not my gango. But I know that for adversity, he will come through for me. And that's how I understand this verse. A friend loves at all times. So our friends choose us. They love us at all times. Through chidula and through jail and everything, they will love us. But our relatives, our family did not choose us. We are kind of stuck with each other. But they come through for adversity. So we need to understand relationships and their purposes. And we are called to serve. So we need to understand that not all relationships should benefit us, that way. Sometimes we have to be the servant, sometimes we have to be the friend, sometimes we have to be the brother who is not loved at all times but is there for adversity. So we need to learn to discern. And if a relationship is from God, it is never in vain. So even if it seems pointless at the beginning, be patient with it. Ask God, ask him how you can nurture it to get it to the point where he wants you to take that relationship. Now, we also have to be mindful that when we are choosing friends, we have to be looking at where we want to go. Sometimes you get along with someone so well and we connect, but they are not really going where we are going. In my example, where I had very many friends, I still enjoy some of those people's company. But we connected, our connection was based on the things that I was interested in back then. I'm not interested in now. So if I keep feeding these relationships, I am reconnecting with what I'm trying to leave behind. Let's use an example of, I don't know, say, okay, people who watch pornography. Oh, okay, let's say fornication. No, everyone may not relate with pornography. So I had a friend who, no, gossip, sorry to keep changing. I'm trying to get something that we can all relate with. So I had a friend where gossip is what used to connect us. And currently, She's still my friend. I still enjoy her company. But every time we meet, I am feeding the gossip monster because that is what our friendship is about. So because I'm trying to leave gossip behind, I may have to leave this person behind because she's taking me back. And this is Mabega, where I'm trying to leave. So she can't come with me because for her, she wants to gossip. So when those people make phone calls now, I don't answer. I'll return the call at night when I know she's home with her children and her husband and she'll not have time to talk. And I don't want to be rude by not answering. So I'll call back and she'll say, I wanted to tell you something, but she has moved on by then. So I am limiting myself in not gossiping. Now I'm using these, in quotes, small sins, but they're also bigger things that we know that we have fought. We have managed to fight, but we have people who take us back to those things. So why are we keeping those connections? Those connections are feeding our history, but they are not feeding our destiny. And the fatter the history grows, I think that the smaller the destiny becomes, because there are other relationships ahead of you which you should be feeding because they are getting you to where you're going. But now if you're spending time with the relationship that is at the back, that you should be leaving behind, you're starving the relationships at the front. And, you know, God will not keep those relationships waiting in line for you. Those people have to go on. They have to move on. So you're not going to delay other people. You will stay behind alone. So if you want to move forward, you have to learn to discern friendships, relationships, and their purposes. Now, this also, we also need to understand that on this path, on this journey, relationships will come and go. They are lifetime relationships. They are those which will last a year. There are people who come into your life and it's like what we would call a whirlwind romance, except that it's not a romance. You hit it off, you connect. It might be even, you know, girlfriends, as in girl to girl. And it's a sweet friendship. You connect in every way, man. When it comes to talking about God, you're on point. When it comes to work, you agree. And friendships are born out of different things. Some, it's because we agree with the same things. Others, maybe we are against the same things. Others, because of proximity, we work together, so we see each other every day, so we become friends. But without the work, that friendship will not stand. So we have to understand that some of those friendships will go, and we have to be okay with people leaving. We should not get angry when people leave. There are friendships I built when I was working in certain places, and those people were like my tights for that period. But when I left the company, there was nothing holding us together anymore. If I called, there was really nothing to talk about, because usually it would be, man, work, we have a meeting tomorrow, what, let's, okay, we need to prepare this. But now there's no conversation. And it wasn't that it didn't serve anything during that time. No, it served its purpose, but it is done. So not everyone we meet is meant to go with us until our last day. And we need to appreciate that. So be okay. Do not be angry when people leave. Do not feel like a victim when people leave. And this is especially for dating. Let me call it dating. We'll go out with someone for a short while and after that they leave. And it was never a big thing, but you know, you feel like a victim, like, man, if I had known they were going to leave, I would never have even, you know, indulged. And maybe you ask God and all the signs were showing that it was okay, but it should be okay for people to leave. Maybe God is even saving you from something, because you've been praying and saying, God, send me the right person. And that wasn't the right person. So God is saying, you know what? Keep it moving. So the person moves on and leaves you here. Don't feel like you're in a stagnant place, or don't feel like you've been, you know, used and abused and all those things that girls like to say. No, thank God that it came when it came. Pick the lessons you learned from it. I always don't want to let a relationship go in vain. I'm like, but what did I learn from this? Because otherwise I will have wasted my time, my air time, my WhatsApp time, my time of drinking coffee. I'll have wasted it just sitting in your life. So I always want to learn, what did I learn from this relationship. So take stock of the friendships, take stock of the relationships. There are people you knew at the beginning of this year and maybe now you're not in touch anymore, or maybe they moved countries and you haven't spoken. Take stock. What have I learned from these people? How am I going to use these lessons? And let them go. If they hurt you, forgive them and still let them go. Do not hold on because you thought that, man, this friendship was going to last forever, but now this person has disappointed me. No, for them, they've moved on. Maybe God actually meant for them to be in your life for that season. Now, as I conclude, this sermon is not a call for us to go and dump our friends who are not born again. because we have different goals and we have different beliefs. No. They also have a place in our lives and we also have a place in their lives. We are all not perfect. We are not perfected yet. And sometimes God will use those people. I don't know. For me, in my life, I've seen God use people who are not even born again to answer some prayers. So God will use those people. God will bring those people. Do not go and say, you know what, because this friendship, it is not going to work, because this person doesn't know God, maybe you are actually there to bring God into their lives. Maybe it's not even that. I had to learn that concept, because I used to think that every friend I have who is not born again, it is my job, it is my duty to make sure I bring them to Christ. And it used to hurt me when I'd walk with them for so long, and they are still chilling. And then someone explained to me that, you know, sometimes you're just meant to sow the seed and stop at that. So you sow that seed, someone else will come and cultivate. So nurture those friendships as well. But you don't allow them to take you off your mulamwa. And if a friendship is taking you off the mulamwa, then that's risky. Then you let it go. But that goes for you know, both Christian and non-Christian friendships. Because you have a goal here, you have a goal. So your goal should be number one. God, your relationship with God, your connection with God should be supreme at all times. But do not dump people because they don't know God the way you do, or because they don't look like you, or they don't think like you, or we don't agree on this and that, or they go to a certain fellowship. So, you know, there's a place for all these in our lives. So pray about them. Be mindful, be intentional. Don't just also connect with people, we say foie. The English word is willy-nilly. So ask God. And yes, if you feel like you don't have enough support coming from Christian circles, ask God for a Christian support system. I have been through that. I got born again and I found myself standing alone. Like all my friends were not. Now the friends who had gotten born again before me had left me. You know, I guess because I was feeding their history. So they had moved on from me. So now I got to a point where I was alone and I had to ask God and say, you know what, I need friendships that will feed into where I am right now and into where I am going. And God will provide those people. Now, they may not be, it will not grow in a circle immediately. Maybe you're craving someone to trust and to confide in. These friendships also take the natural course. You have to get to know these people. You have to build the friendship over time, build memories, just like we built our friendships through school. And it's a little harder now that we are older because we've spent, you know, more of our time with the other people. But now God will bring people who will also understand your struggle. He'll bring people who have suffered like you have, so that you don't look down on them and say, ah, this one has not struggled. She doesn't understand my life. So yes, pray for us, Christian support system. Pray for all kinds of relationship, family relationships, business partnerships, people at work, because we get to work and we take it for granted that, because I work with these people, they are my friends. But you're not meant to carry everyone in that workplace with you. Some you should plant a seed and leave behind, and others you will take with you to the next, maybe even if you're working somewhere else, or even if you move out of the country, they'll still be your friends. So pray for discernment, pray for that support system, and pray that you can be trusted just as you can trust, because we need relationship. If you stand alone, we will fall and we will not be able to get up. So we need relationship, however basic and however small. And my last verse is John chapter 15, verses 11 to 12. It says, love one another as I have loved you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be complete. I may have paraphrased. So the point in us loving one another, it's really for the joy, for God's, Christ's joy to remain in us and for our joy to be complete. So relationship benefits us at the end of the day. We remain with his joy and our joy is complete. So God sends us people to practice on. These people that I'm saying, relationship, you know, friends, business partners, our children, our parents. These are people for us to practice on how to love. So let's not misuse the opportunity. Let's love, let's nurture relationship as it helps us to grow so that our joy may be made complete. Let's quickly pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for its recipients, Lord. We know that it is from you, Lord. We are living in times when relationships are quite scary because we've been disappointed many times. We've been heartbroken. We've seen people who have been broken by relationships which have been handled the wrong way. But we pray, Lord, that you will give us your spirit to be discerning so that we will not feed the wrong relationships, we will not feed things which are not of you, but we will feed that which is from you, and we will grow that which is from you. Give us the mind of the land. Help us to listen, to hear you as those being taught. Let us be submitted to you and to your choices of friends for us. We may struggle with some people because we think they are not cool enough or because they don't do the things we do. But Lord, keep us humble because we are all under you. We are all growing as saints. And when we try to do these things on our own, we end up damaged. We end up broken. We end up damaging others and leave them broken as well. Yet we are working to build a body of Christ. We are working to build a strong body, a successful body, a functional body that is being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So renew us, Father. Transform us. Submit us to your will, Almighty Father, that the people you bring into our lives, we will accept, we will nurture, we will feed as they feed us, and that all the friendships, all the relationships, all the marriages in this place, all the families in this place will only grow from relationship, that we'll be able to lift each other up in times of adversity and encourage each other in times of both happiness and struggle, and that friendships will not go in vain, but will build us up as individuals and as a body, as a church. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.